long to be useful to Christ? I ask the question because I think that it is, if strength is understood in a certain biblical way. And I get this from the paradox that you just heard in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I learn the deep limitations of my own resources and face debilitating hardships that make me cry out for relief, then I am in a place where the strength of Jesus comes and does what I am not able to do. But when I am strong, self-reliant, confidence in my own abilities, forgetful of my need for grace and my dependency on grace, then I fail. So, brothers and sisters, let me say to you and to me, let's not be strong in our own eyes. Together, let's boast in our weakness and enjoy the power of Christ that rests on those who call on Him to come in strength. You may know that 2 Corinthians was written during a time when its author, the Apostle Paul, was under attack. There were people in Corinth who wanted to discredit him. They belittled his ministry, and they insisted that the church do the same. What an extraordinary thing. And what a difficult letter to write. What kind of letter would you write if you were under attack in this way? Paul did some really great things in the almost 2 years he spent with his friends in Corinth. And now, people were turning against him, calling him names. And yet, Paul loved Christ. And he loved Christ's church. So under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this letter to that church. Chapter 12 contains an amazing confession. I don't think there is a more profound self-disclosure in all of Paul's letters than what we have here. These 10 verses give us a report of the highest peak and the deepest valley in the life of the apostle. The greatest positive experience with God and his darkest trial. Suffering so great that he pleaded 3 times for Christ to remove it. Paul's testimony means something to you and me. Let's not become proud of our experiences, and let's not despise our sufferings. And I want us to receive these lessons under these 3 heads. Let me give them to you. The limits of privilege, that's one. The uses of suffering, and what I mean by that is how God uses suffering in the lives of his children. And then we'll give more focused attention on Jesus, the weakness and the power of Christ. So first, the limits of privilege. The Apostle Paul was a special servant of Christ, wasn't he? God used him to do amazing things and to give us just glorious explanations of the gospel of Jesus. And we know these things. We can read about them. Of course, there is much that Paul did that we know nothing about, as much as we would like to know those things. In fact, if he were not slandered by his enemies in Corinth, we would probably never learn about a certain experience that he had with Christ. Now, here are his words again, beginning at verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. It seems strange to us that Paul would speak of himself in the third person, but that's what he did. Jesus did that too sometimes, didn't he? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus speaking of himself in the third person. And we're very glad he was referring to himself because no one else could have died for our sins. So that's really good. Paul's words tell a story about himself. And in humility, he told it that way in the third person. And he must have had himself in mind because he owns the boasting connected with the experience. And he did boast. Paul was a boaster, you know. We don't generally condone boasting, but Paul's is a good kind of boasting, and I want to tell you why. First of all, he was addressing the ungodly boasting of those who were promoting themselves in the church. They presented letters, perhaps lists of references and accomplishments as well, to certify their value as leaders and as teachers. They were really something, you see. They had letters. Where are your letters, Paul? Why should we listen to you? You're small. You're ineloquent. Why, you don't even charge fees for your speaking engagements. What kind of apostle are you? These kinds of accusations were being made. And the Christians in Corinth were hearing them, and they were beginning to believe them. And so Paul took on the uncomfortable task of listing his qualifications. You can find them throughout the letter, and especially in chapter 11. And when you read them, notice that they did not include fees and letters. There is no list of earnings, no references from satisfied customers, no reports of church planting successes or sellout crowds of applauding ticket holders. None of that. He reported on his trials, his weaknesses. God's certification came in the context of suffering. Then consider that even the report of the vision is presented 14 years after it happened. He didn't parade himself as Jesus' best friend and prove it by talking about the vision. He gave his conversion testimony many times, but never this 14-year-old vision, at least not until he feels forced to do so in this letter. And then finally, remember that Paul really is boasting in ways known to the saints throughout history. In boasting in his weaknesses, he really was boasting in the Lord. You know these words from Jeremiah 9, probably. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. When you boast that way, dear friends, you bring honor to your Savior. Now, what was this vision? I really don't know. And you don't either. In fact, Paul himself didn't know it completely, did he? In the body, out of the body, he couldn't tell. What he did know, and what he reported in this letter, is that he was drawn up to heaven, the third heaven, as he put it, paradise, and he heard things that cannot be spoken and must not be spoken. What did he hear? Where exactly did he go? How long was he there? How did he get back? We don't know. And you know, it's good that we don't know. This is not an experience that you and I ought to seek. It was unique and for the most part unknowable to us in this life. But what a blessing this must have been for Paul. He enjoyed it. He remembered it as he was able. But he was also put in a place of risk. The risk of inflating the value of that vision and thus inflating his own value in his own mind. And I say that because of what is coming in the next verses. Now, while you and I cannot make a claim like this, and we ought not to seek an experience like Paul's, we can experience, and most of us probably have experienced, special times of blessing from the Lord. Positive, feel-good, spiritual moments when we really enjoy the presence and the blessings of God. And we may be tempted to think more of ourselves than we should because of these experiences, right? God does some great things for you and you begin to own them as if you deserve his favor or are better than other people or are somehow singled out as privileged. Well, we're all privileged, aren't we? We're the family of God. We have Jesus as our friend and Savior and brother and King. And we have countless blessings because of our adoption into God's family. But we must never allow the blessings we have to puff us up. Don't let this happen. Brothers and sisters, humbly give thanks, enjoy what God has done, and boast in your weakness. Paul was a privileged person, a VIP, we sometimes say. But there was risk in this, even for Paul. Paul was placed in danger through privilege. And the danger was the temptation to boast in his own strength. So God put suffering into his life. And he puts suffering into all of our lives, doesn't he? Let's think about Paul's particular trial, God's design in bringing it, and then if thoughts of your own troubles come to mind, that would be good too. You can commit them to Christ even as you hear him speak. Christ sent Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, but as with all Satan's intentions, God overruled this one. He used the darkness for his own good purposes. That's what God does, and he did it for Paul. And in this case, the Lord's purpose was to protect Paul from pride. And it's there. Look at verse 7. Paul himself admits it. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Notice the word conceited appears twice. He knows why this thorn came. I think most of you know that my family lived in Uganda for a time in a remote region in the northeast called Karamoja. And Karamoja is sometimes called a land of thorns. And that's a good name because it is loaded with thorn trees. The thorns are hard, they are pointy, and they're very strong. The Karamojong people surround their villages with thorn fences to keep out intruders, and I'm here to tell you this is a very effective way to build security around your home. I once got a bloody cut right here on my head, just here, from just walking under a tree and brushing against a thorn. They can hurt. But they can also be managed. Just watch where you're going, watch where you're stepping, and if a thorn gets you, wash it up and wait. Healing will come. Paul's image is a lot stronger than that. He did not want his readers to think that his trial was a manageable irritant. Paul's thorn, some say stake would be a better English word. It was more than a mere nuisance. It was an abiding agony. We don't really know what it was exactly. You can read the studies and collect a nice list of possibilities Most say it was a physical affliction of some sort. But whatever it was painful. And it brought Paul to a place of pleading. It must have been really bad because, as far as we know, Paul did not repeatedly beg for relief from other really painful trials, like receiving 39 lashes from his enemies 5 times. 2 Corinthians 11:24. What was it like for Paul to endure that kind of torture a second time, remembering the feeling of the first? Would you have pleaded for relief if you were faced with a second, third, fourth, fifth beating of this severity? No record of Paul seeking such relief. He might have, I suppose, but Scripture doesn't record it. And yet this thorn, this verse 7 thorn, was so painful, so agonizing, that Paul repeatedly begged that Christ would take it away. But it remained. Why did it remain? Let me give you two reasons, two ways God used this suffering in Paul's life. The first thing is specifically mentioned in the text. God's design was to keep Paul from becoming conceited. We read that already. And it's not difficult to understand. Christ blessed Paul in ways unknown to anyone else. And he loved Paul too much to allow blessing to stand alone. He combined it with suffering to protect Paul from himself. Brothers and sisters, do not despise the hardships that come to you. And they do come. They are God's loving instruments. Things that he uses to show you that he is great, that you are weak, and that he is strong for you. Because if you experience only positive, affirming, comfortable things, you will begin to think too highly of yourself. And that is far more dangerous than any trial that comes. If everything always goes well, then how will you know that you're trusting Christ? How will you recognize your own weakness? And if you don't recognize your own weakness, how will you discover Christ's power? You won't. And that's the point. It's not that Jesus delights in your pain. Not at all. You're never to think that. He's a sympathetic and compassionate high priest. And he has compassion upon you personally. He knows how you feel. Because he's been here. And he's felt it. But in his sympathy, he wants you to trust in him, to rely upon him, and to receive power from him. Your weakness and your recognition of your weakness is the means that he has given for you to call upon him and to receive his power. And that's why Paul can say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And weakness exists in many different forms. For Paul, it was a physical weakness, probably, along with a trajectory toward pride, which I think is a weakness for all of us. I would say that. For you, it may include other things. But I would be very surprised to learn that there's even one person in this room who is not conscious right now of some kind of weakness. Paul's problem was not really the thorn, as painful as that must have been. That affliction, that thorn, whatever it may have been, was not the real disease. In truth, it was the treatment. And it was the treatment for far deeper conditions, namely pride and self-reliance. God's design in this was to protect Paul from pride. That's one thing. The second is this. Christ did not remove the thorn so that Paul would learn to pray and learn to rely upon grace. And Paul prayed. The Lord was listening. He didn't do what Paul begged him to do, and so Paul kept praying. He knew when to pray, and somehow he knew when to stop praying. And we know that Christ heard him. We know that he answered the prayer. And we know this because the answer is in the letter. Did you see it? Verse 9, here it is. But he said to me, this is Christ said to me, but he said to me, here are the words, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul continued, therefore, he said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. There it is. The grace of Christ is sufficient. Do you believe that? It was for Paul, and it is for you. It really is. Never be embarrassed to go to him in weakness. Rejoice that he will receive you, and know that he will provide for you. Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Face your weaknesses. Go to Jesus and plead with him, not to make your life easy, but to strengthen your faith and your walk with him. I've heard it said that you will learn that Christ is all you need when Christ is all you have. And sometimes God seems to remove much of life's support in order to draw one of his children close. I don't know this personally yet, but I know some people who do. They know it well. Maybe you know such people. Maybe you're among them. I should say that Paul did not sin in his prayer. It was good for him to want relief and good for him to pray for relief. You can do the same. But life may not shape up the way you want. Well, go to Jesus and tell him that too. And then rest in his love. Plead for his strength. And rely on his grace, which is always sufficient for every one of you. Hallelujah. When you are weak, then you are strong. Is this for me? Okay. I'm feeling a different kind of weakness just now. Thirst. Thank you. So, let's turn our attention more directly to Christ, his weakness and his power. And maybe it's surprising for you to hear me say his weakness, but here's what I mean. Well, I mean what Paul means. Near the end of the letter, Paul wrote these amazing words, and they are amazing. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. So Jesus was also weak. Not in every way, he was without sin, but in many ways. We might say that in every other way, he was weak. His whole life was weakness. Despised, rejected, falsely accused. He was called a demon, a drunkard, a glutton, an illegitimate child, a Sabbath breaker, a promise breaker, and a blasphemer. He wept at a funeral and was deeply troubled by the betrayal of a friend. He felt every blow that came to him and every word of mockery hurled at him. Did Jesus feel the weakness that Paul felt and that we all feel? Yes, he did. Is he able to sympathize with us? Yes. But can he really appreciate what it means to plead for relief the way Paul did? Three times. No relief. Yes, again. Turn back the clock from Paul's day just a couple of decades to the Garden of Gethsemane. You've heard those words already today. Jesus prayed three times for the cup to pass. But with that prayer was the recognition that his Father's will must prevail. That's the way to pray, always. for all of us. Jesus did not sin in asking because he was willing to accept the will of his Father. This does, by the way, put to rest the idea that you can discern God's leading through feelings of peace. Jesus was in agony as he thought about what was coming. The climax of Jesus' weakness came when he gave his life for your sins. He was crucified in weakness. Not that he had no power, but that he chose not to use his power to destroy his enemies or escape their judgments. But he submitted to weakness and suffering and death for your sake. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. The grave was not able to hold him. He rose in power. He lives by power, and he provides power to all who come to him in weakness. I hope you believe that. I hope you can say with Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus knows you. He is present with you. He is tender toward you. And he will provide for you. He completely gets how broken the world is and how difficult it can be to live among the pieces. He understands. He sympathizes. And he is always pleased to give you the strength you need to face all the trials that come in this life. All glory to him. Yeah, let us pray.